You guys turn to John chapter 1 so you can follow along with me. We're going to hang out in chapter 1 a bit. So I guess this is officially the Christmas season now. I am a lover of Thanksgiving, and it really hurts my heart when people skip past Thanksgiving. You know, when they move right from Halloween into to Christmas, I'm like, hey, excuse me, hold on just a minute. My favorite holiday is right there in the middle of Thanksgiving. It's right there. It's Thanksgiving. And I will not let you forget it. It's the day that we get together as family and we eat and we don't have to worry about materialism and all that kind of stuff. We just love on each other. It's the greatest holiday. You know, and you're like, now come on, what about Christmas? And I'm like, I don't know, man. We mess Christmas up a lot. It ain't what it, I don't know if it's ever been what it used to be. I was going to say it ain't what it used to be. I don't know if it ever was. I actually, that's what I want to talk to you about today. I think we have missed the point of Christmas. And so I'd like to go back and revisit Christmas with you just a little bit, because I think we move too fast through it, and we only see Jesus as a baby lying in a manger, and we celebrate it like we would some kind of birthday or something like that. It was way more than that, folks. Christmas is so much more that I can't let us move past it without seeing what God was doing. And so I pulled up a carol from Christmas that many of you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Everybody familiar with that one? I love that one. One, because it uses the word hark, which no one uses anymore. When's the last time you heard anyone say hark? Right? But here's some of the lines of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners, what? Reconciled. Then it goes on down and there's another line that I think is important to what I want to share with you today. It says, Christ by highest heaven adorned, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold, He come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, that's going to be important, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, by the way, is my favorite name of God. It is God with us. Now, there's a lot in the midst of that song right there. And if you know anything about hymns, you'll know that the reason these hymns were written is to help people know what to believe. All right, when the Bible wasn't widely produced and available for everyone to take home with them, they could take home Hark the Herald Angels Sing in their head. You ever got a song in your head and it just wouldn't let go? And so they're teaching us things through these hymns. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The incarnation. That's what I want to talk to you about today. And no, that's not a flower. You're like, incarnation? What is it? It's not a flower. Okay? It's probably the only time in the message today that you're going to hear me use the word incarnation, but it means this. God became flesh. God became a man. That boggles the mind if you'll give yourself just a minute to even think about it. And that's our task today, is to try to understand what that means, that God became incarnate. So I want to take you to the Gospel of John, which could be my favorite chapter in the Gospels. You guys know I'm a lover of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. But honestly, in the Gospels, I'm not sure there's anything better than John chapter 1. So if you will, let's just read that together. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. I wonder if today we comprehend all that what John was trying to tell us in John chapter 1. He says that Jesus is the Word. And in many translations, Word is actually capitalized. That W is capitalized throughout. They want to be clear that you understand that he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He is the revelation of God. It's the word logos. I don't want to get into that too deeply. But it was a word that would mean something to both Jew and Gentile. Because to the Jews, they understood that when God did something, he spoke it into being. So they understood the power of the Word of God. The Greeks understood the power of a good argument, a word to produce something. And so John's trying to communicate to these two groups of people. And he says, Jesus is the Word. And then he says, Jesus was with God. Now you cannot overlook that. Because what he's saying is this, that Jesus is not a created being. God did not create Jesus. You got that right? Jesus was from the very beginning. That's why when you go back to Genesis, it says, let us make men in our image. Why? Because from the very beginning of time, God has existed in this thing that I honestly can't wrap my head around. I don't know anybody that can. The Trinity. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is that John wants you to know with certainty that Jesus is God and that He was there from the very beginning of time. That He's not some created being by God, some plan B. He's always been there. And God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were there together, and they were in relationship with one another. And we somehow don't value relationships are critical to life. And there, can you picture it in heaven before us, long before us, before there was anything? There was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're in a perfect relationship with one another. And they're in a perfect love relationship with one another. And they're fellowshipping together. And they're in unity on everything. Everything they have together. And then they have this idea. They say, you know what? There's so much joy in us. We take so much joy in each other. So much. There's so much peace in us. There's so much love in us. We ought to share that. And that is the heart of relationship, is that it shares all that is good. And so they have this idea, we're going to share this, we're going to create. And that's where we come along. And so their desire from the very beginning of the time, you may say, I don't know where he's going with this. You're going to have to hang in here with me to figure out this puzzle of what God is doing. But it's always been about relationship. And God has always been about taking us as humans and sharing what they had together, which was perfect. I mean, it was perfect love, and it was perfect peace, and it was perfect joy, and they were wanting to share that with us in this fellowship. And then this problem came along, and it's a three-letter word, and what's it called? Yeah, it's called sin. So then what are we to do? When sin comes in the world, it absolutely rocked the world. The world is still reeling in chaos from the sin that entered the world. People ask me all the time, Kevin, why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard that 1,000 times, right? Why is it that all these bad things happen? And I would tell you that when sin entered the world, it produced chaos. And it started this downward circle of dying. And that's what we experience in the chaos of this world. God said that in your dying, you will die. That's what it meant when he said, if you taste of this fruit, you'll die. Satan said, well, you won't die. He said, God, what he said was, in your dying, you're going to die. That in this sin, you're going to begin to separate yourself from God. Now, here's an important point that I need to bring up to you. When Adam and Eve sinned, who hid? Okay, let me ask you another question. Did God hide? Okay, so I'm going to ask you again, who hid? That's important. Because you see, we tend to think that when we do something wrong, God turns and hides, that he can't look on it. And I will tell you that I can't find that in Scripture. I can tell you that when we sin, we hide. We get embarrassed. We get ashamed. We get afraid. And we run. And we hide. And that's what happened when sin entered the world. And what happened because of that? Our relationship was broken. Now, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they wanted to share relationship with us. They look down and they say, because of sin, they're all running and hiding. They won't come to us. They don't talk to us. They don't ask us anything. They're going about their daily lives, doing their own thing, running their own lives, and they're running it into the ground. Anybody can say a hearty amen to that? Do you remember, some of you, what it was like when you were running it in the ground? And being fools and just doubling down when that didn't work, right? You just try a little harder. And so then the question is, what were they going to do? What is God going to do now that He's created humans and they have sinned? I assure you that God did not look down and go, oh my goodness, we did not anticipate this. What are we going to do? They were not afraid. They were not concerned in the least bit. Because if you go back to Revelation 13, verse 8, it will let you know there that from the very foundations of the world, a lamb was prepared to be slain. That there was something that was happening. And you see it in John chapter 1, verse 14. Read this with me. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, truth. So what does God do when sin enters the world? Does He stand at a distance and judge it? Because you know that's what everybody thinks He did, is that He stood off at a distance in heaven and He judged it all. And then He turned from it. What did He do? He became flesh. So I need to introduce you to a new Jesus today. He's not new in the sense that I'm not making Him up from scratch. In Celebrate Recovery, sometimes people will reintroduce themselves. I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but they'll live a life that is full of addiction and hurt and chaos and pain, and you'd call that sin, and their lives become unmanageable, and the people around them get so hurt, and they distance themselves from this one who is doing all of this chaos. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus comes in and He makes this thing whole, you'll find some of them and they'll come up and they'll reintroduce themselves. They'll say, "Hi, my name's Kevin. I know you remember me from days past, but I need to reintroduce myself as someone who's found Jesus." So what I'd like to do today is reintroduce you to Jesus. Not who is, by the way, perfectly God. Do you remember that? That's what John's trying to tell you, that Jesus is God. But now all of a sudden, Jesus becomes man, and it says that He became flesh. That's an important word. Anybody ever heard the good Christian thing where it's like we're just walking in the flesh? You ever heard that? Just living in the flesh, just living that carnal life. You ever heard that? And in that sense, living in the flesh, walking in the flesh is considered a bad thing, right? This thing that you think He would never do, this thing that you thought He could never have any contact with, that He couldn't have contact with our sin and our brokenness. All of a sudden, in John says, "I need to introduce you to the fact that Jesus became that. He became the sins of man." That blows me away. He did not just become humanity. In fact, when He introduces Himself, we tend to call Him the Son of God, right? Catch this. You know how He introduced Himself? He would do it this way. He would say, "Hi, I need to introduce myself. My name is Jesus. I'm the Son of Man." He identified with our sickness and our brokenness and our sin. And for everybody who was walking the face of the earth that thought God was standing at a distance, judging it all, Jesus said, "I need to introduce myself." And in fact, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to read you a few verses. I'm going to start in verse 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Can you hear Paul? I feel like I understand where he's coming from today, because I'm like, I'm begging you to get this. I'm like, you got to get this. "Be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to what? To be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." What did He do? He became sin. Now people say, well, He didn't literally sin. No, He never did. But he walked into this situation and He had to solve it at the deepest level. So now, fellas, you know what I'm talking about here. Any of you ever patched anything up? Meaning that, you know, you got some duct tape and some baling wire and some screws and whatever else you could find, and you just kind of made do, right? You just kind of patched. Anybody but me ever done that? You know, yeah, there's all kinds of names for it. Our wives just sit and stare at it, really, you know. But if we got something and we don't have the time or we don't have the money or whatever it may be, just give us some duct tape, right? All we need is some duct tape and we'll patch that thing up. Now, the question is, when Jesus came down and he became flesh, was he going to patch it or was he going to fix it completely? He has to fix it completely, which means he has to enter into every situation. So now you see his life. When Jesus walks into town, he doesn't turn his nose up at the one who has leprosy. He touches him. He doesn't walk into an area and see those who are sick and point his finger at them and say, because of sin, this is what you get, and turn around and walk outside. He comes to those who are broken and those who are diseased and those who are in sickness, and he touches them and he makes them well. You see, we have this idea about God that he can't touch anything that is sinful, so clearly he can't have anything to do with me. Jesus comes in the flesh for the very reason to say, I come into your brokenness and I will touch your leprosy. I will touch your disease. I'll touch your brokenness. I'll touch your marriage. I'll touch your kids. I'll touch whatever it is that is messed up, screwed up in chaos. I'll touch it and I'll make it whole. But he had to go even further than that, because he has to experience the full weight of the sins of the world. So now you know why he goes to the cross. It's not just this legal thing, but he is experiencing ultimate humanity when he's rejected on the cross. Can you see him there? I can't bear to watch. What is that movie? I can't bear to watch it. The Passion. I cannot bear it. Now, I've had some people say they watch it as fire in their belly because it gets them mad at Satan. But I can tell you that when I see Jesus that way, I cannot look at it, y'all. I cannot watch the movie because I know when he's there, it's because of me. And it's the full weight of my sin and my rejection. To the fact that nothing is short, he has to literally experience murder. That thing was premeditated, y'all. It was planned from the very beginning. He did not accidentally die. He was hung on a tree. It was premeditated. It was murder. When he got to that point, he had experienced all of humanity. You see, if he hadn't experienced murder, he couldn't relate to the murderer. If he hadn't experienced lies, he couldn't relate to the liar. If he hadn't bore the weight of rejection, he could never look at us when we reject him. Have any of you rejected him? There have been times that I didn't want God around me. Honestly, I'm like, I just don't want you around because I know if you're around, you're going to tell me the truth. And I'm not interested in the truth right now. Now, come on. Some of you are laughing and others you are trying to act like you're not going to get caught. So he has to experience it all. The lies, the rejection, the mocking, all of it, even down to murder. So that then he can say, I have experienced the full weight of sin and all of humanity. And then he dies and then he rose again. And don't miss this fact. When he rises and he's seated at the throne of God, he is not just the Son of God anymore, but now he is what? He's the Son of Man. Do you see that? Now God and man are forever connected. You can't separate them. Because when you see God on the throne, you're not just looking at God. You're looking at humanity. You're looking at the nails. And he is the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. Which means that he did it, y'all. Do you see that? Do you understand? He did it. I don't know how he did it, but he knew that somehow he could come and he could fix it and he could make it all right. He just had to become us. He had to feel the whole weight of the sins of the world, and by that, he could assure a place for us. He did it. Now, what does that matter to any of us? Here's why it matters. Because I still run into people, and they still believe that they cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ because of something they did. And they believe that God is in heaven, and he is waiting to judge that thing. And I am telling you that when I see Jesus, I see someone who doesn't stand and look at sin from a distance. He doesn't turn his nose up at sin. But what does he do? He enters right into the midst of it. And so I can, with assurance, look at somebody and say, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you've done. Jesus has already experienced it. Your sin does not make him afraid. Do you understand that? You show me a place in Scripture where Jesus ever got afraid of sin. He's not afraid of it. He touches it and he changes it. He's not afraid of it. You show me a place in Scripture where Jesus takes those who are wanting to be healed and he turns his nose up at them and he walks away. You can't find it. It's not in there. I've told people before, and I'm going to change this a little bit. I've said one of the greatest things, and I love doing this because I know it gets at Satan, and I like to mess with him, is I'll tell people this. I'm like, most people think that when something good is going on, that they can turn to God and they can praise him for it. What I want Christians to do, what I want you to do, is that when you mess up bad, meaning when you mess up in a way that you don't want anybody to know, you know, you're unwilling to tell anyone, your tendency is you're going to want to run from God at that point. And then you're going to blame it on God and say he ran from you. Because that's what it's going to feel like. And what I tell people is, he's not going anywhere. You're the one that's running. And what I try to teach people is that when it's good, yeah, turn and praise him. But when it's bad and when you sin, turn to him then too. And trust in this perfect sacrifice that makes everything good. That way, whenever something good comes along, you praise him. Whenever something bad comes along, you fall on your face before him. And Satan looks at that human and he says, what am I going to do? If I bless them, they praise him. If I cause them to sin, they fall on their face and worship him. I got nothing. Do you see that? Do you see the power that God has given when he become flesh, so that now when the enemy says, I can't bless him because if I bless him, he's going to praise him. And if I cause him to sin, he's going to turn to God. But I'll tell you, there's something better, because there's some people that you'll tell them that and they still can't turn. They just don't have enough strength in their body. I don't know if you've ever met one, but there is something about them that the weakness of sin and that death principle of the sin in their life makes them so weak that they can't turn to God. And they'll look at you and they say, I so want it to be true, but I just don't have the strength for it. And the question is, well, what do we do then? I need to reintroduce you to Jesus, the one who never waits for the sinner to come home. Yes, the prodigal is a true story, but the rest of the stories in the Bible are true too, of when Jesus reaches into humanity, when he comes to the one that can't move. Yeah, that there are times you can't move. It's like you're crippled by it. There's times you can't pray. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you know you're supposed to. You know it's the right thing to do, but you can't utter a word because you're just so weak. You're just so discouraged. You're just so defeated. What do you tell the one who is too defeated that they cannot be the prodigal and turn and walk to God? I need to reintroduce you to the one who will come to you in all of your brokenness, in all of your sin, who when you can't walk to him, he will walk to you. When you can't reach him, he will reach to you. Molly brought out something in prayer, and I don't want it to be a distraction, but I do think you need to know it. The story of Babel is not some cute little Bible story that we read to our kids. The story of Babel proves this point, that humanity tried to reach into the heavens and touch God. And God said, that's the wrong way to do this thing. And so confusion erupted and the project stopped. Jesus becomes the new Babel. When we couldn't reach up to God, God reached at full extent. He left nothing out. I don't care if you're going to praise him or not. I ain't going to let the rock steal from me the goodness of that. And then I want to leave this with you, all right? Because I am seeing something in Scripture that I want to try to lay out for you over the next few weeks. The next few weeks are going to be good, I can just tell you. It's going to be good for me anyway. If it don't make any sense to you, you'll be the guinea pigs. I'll figure it out. All right? I will work on you till you get it, okay? Because it's good. And I will just say this, if I can tempt you just a little bit. I'm looking at justice in Scripture, and I'm looking at mercy in Scripture, and do you know what? They're the exact same thing. Justice, and without mercy there is no justice. So now I need to help you understand how this will relate to not just you personally, or maybe a friend that had that situation that I was talking about, but I need you to think for a minute about that person that just disgusts you. You know that person that always makes you mad? You know that person that you have unforgiveness in your heart for? You know the one you just can't forgive because of how bad they hurt you? That person, we so want justice, don't we? We so want them to get what they deserve. It's like if they get sick, we're happy. If something bad happens to them, we're even happier because they're getting what they deserve. There's even a phrase that's going around, and I don't know where it came from, but apparently people believe that there are special places in hell. Have y'all heard that? I'm beginning to hear through media and other sources that there are special places in hell for people we don't like. So I understand that there was a politician who says that if you're not of the same political party of them, there's a special place in hell for you. I understand that if you're a woman and don't support women's causes, there's a special place in hell for you. I understand that if you're a child molester, there's a special place in hell for you. Oh, now wait a minute. Do you see where our mind goes? We are so bent on justice. And what I am finding is that there is no justice without mercy. That mercy is. So when God came to earth as man to establish justice on the earth, which the prophet Isaiah said that he would, he does it not by judging the world so that he can condemn them to sin, but he enters into that situation. So when he's healing the sick, that's justice. When he's forgiving, that's justice through mercy. Did you realize that? If you want justice for the one that hurt you, forgive them, because that's justice. And I would tell you that somewhere along the line, as Christians, we develop this mindset that there's a special place in hell for people. And I can tell you that I hope that hell is empty. I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know about hell, and I don't intend to go there. Okay? But wouldn't it be great if the mercy of God was good enough? Now, I'm not telling you that there's not one. I'm just saying that we have been so bent on justice that I want to introduce to you Jesus in a way that you see him through his birth, through the Christmas story, through all of his life on the cross. And I believe that as Christians, the world will be different if we go out, not as those seeking that old way of justice, but as those who are wanting to rebuild a relationship. Do you see that? I got to get back to that beginning. It's all about relations. The reason that he shows mercy is so he could judge the world, but he wouldn't get a relationship back like that. Stay with me. Follow this thing, and I don't know if it drops into your head and then it drops into your spirit, but somehow it'll all connect in a minute, you know? It's that he could stand from a distance and judge the world, but he doesn't get his relationship back. Think of anybody that you've ever done that to. Go on and perch yourself up on that high place, big girl. You know, come on, big boy. Put yourself up on that place and judge that situation. And tell me, does it fix the relationship? No, it harms the relationship. So that's why you had to hear John chapter 1, those first few verses, is because now you know the intent of Jesus is to bring all the world back to himself. So does he judge the world? He does through Christ, which means he reconciles the world back to himself. I'm commissioning you today to go into the world, not as a judge, we got plenty of those, but as somebody that will execute mercy in every situation, that will value relationship in every situation, and that will attempt to restore relationship wherever it can be restored, as far as it depends on. That's all I got for today. Y'all stand up. God bless you.